Morning, everybody. Camp must be starting soon. Let's take a moment of prayer to begin this morning. Father, we thank you so much for giving us Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you had your son die for us when we were enemies. And we now know that we are under the umbrella of your grace, which means that we're never going to earn or deserve a thing, but you're going to keep on blessing us anyway. And Father, we just ask this morning for the ability to concentrate and participate in this worship service with one another here. We also, Father, pray for the needs of the saints, their every kind of need that they have. And also, Father, that you would open our hearts just a little bit wider today and going forward so that we can be there for others that need our help. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Happy Father's Day, fathers. Grandfathers, too. A couple of announcements this morning. First of all, want to let everybody know that the camp is starting this week on Monday, June 16th to the 19th through Thursday. And because of that, we're not going to have service Wednesday, this Wednesday, June 18th. Also, because of that, we're not going to have, listen to this one now, we're not going to have the informal Bible study. That's a change, okay? Like the prodigal son, I came to my senses. What was I thinking after all that work in the camp that week that people would be not so tired? So we're not going to have the informal Bible study on Thursday, all right? I'll give you a break from that. So that means the next time we'll gather together will be a week from today on Sunday. Also, I want to remind everybody that we do have two great opportunities to be a part of two exciting teams that are really going to help this ministry. One is the publications ministry, and the other is member care. Now, publications is from time to time, we're going to have need to put content together, like writing things, and then to lay it out so it looks good, and then to print it and staple it or fold it. And we need people to do those three things. Some of the things that we're thinking of doing are having a monthly update, for example. Also, things like when Rich Freeman's coming at the end of the month, we'd like to have some kind of a handout so that people could know that he's coming and give an invitation to somebody they'd like to have come. Also, we're thinking about putting a prayer list together. Because people from time to time ask us, who should we pray for? And I think it would be really great if we just had something we could give to everybody. We've just finished our new church brochure so that you can find it around the building. Just telling us basically who we are. It's great for new people, for somebody you want to give to say this is what our church is all about. The other thing is member care, and that's really looking out for people. Things like if somebody's new, you know, making it a point to welcome them, make them feel a part of our family here. If you notice somebody hasn't been around for a while, maybe it's time to call them or write them a note or something like that. And also to sort of be the first awareness of needs that might be out there that you can then bring to the attention of the elders. So that's member care in a nutshell. And I've already had a few people express the desire to be a part of these two teams. After the camp week, we're going to have a meeting on each of these to get these started in a more formal way. And I did mention this already, but Rich Freeman from Chosen People Ministries, he's coming back on Sunday, June 29th. And he's a Jewish evangelist. He evangelizes to Jewish people. Chosen People Ministries operates in this country and around the world. And he's right here in South Florida. He came to see us about a year and a half ago, and he's coming back at the end of the month. So please pray for that. And again, if you have Jewish friends or family, invite them. Not to say they're all going to come, but give them that opportunity to know what's going on. And that's what's going on. Also, I guess that's really it. Okay. Please turn your Bibles to Romans 5:20. This morning's title, by the way, Happy Father's Day. Did I say that already? I'm saying it again as I put the title up. Happy Father's Day. Today we're going to look at, we've been in the book of Romans 5, and today we're going to look at an application of what we've been seeing that's in that chapter, at the end of that chapter. The title of today's message is The Reign of Grace, which we've been studying, in the lives of fathers. In the lives of fathers. So that's going to be our application this morning. Dad, are bugs good to eat? Asked the boy. Let's not talk about such things at the dinner table, son, his father replied. When dinner was over, the father turned to his son privately and he asked him, "Now, son, what did you want to ask me?" "Oh, nothing," the boy said. "There was a big bug in your soup, but now it's gone." Happy Father's Day. The problems that we fathers face with our kids, of course, are usually harder to tease out than a simple bug in the soup. And that's what we're here to talk about this morning. Romans 5:20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would now reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been studying the fact that even though sin increased in the life of mankind, that God's plan through Jesus Christ, his son, was to provide righteousness to whosoever would believe in him and thereby institute a reign of grace which would be far beyond all comparison. That as horrible as the things that sin have done to the human race really are, much more wonderful the things that grace, God's grace, can and are doing in the lives of the saints. And so this morning, in view of that, I'd like to make an application on this day, this Father's Day. And it's in the form of a question, first of all, to the fathers. And it's real simple. Are we prepared as fathers to be the custodians of the reign of grace for our family? Are we prepared as fathers to be the custodians, the ones that watch over it, the ones that bring it, of the reign of grace to our family, for our family? And what does that even look like? Well, we can start by saying, what does grace look like? What is grace? I know a lot of you know this, but there may be some that don't, and all of us need to be focusing on what it is as we think about that question, especially fathers. Grace is favor and blessing toward the completely undeserving. It's favor and blessing toward the completely undeserving. Now, as Christians, we soak this up, don't we, from our Heavenly Father? We know we're undeserving and we always will be. And yet we expect to be blessed the more we understand what Christ did at the cross for us. Because we know that our Father is free to bless us. And we know our Father is love. And that the thing that was standing in his way, our sinfulness, our sin, our sins, has been obliterated by the work of Christ on the cross. And so while we remain undeserving and we still sin, we nevertheless, as we grow to understand what grace is all about, expect to be blessed anyway. The cross met all the claims of God that he ever had against sinners, done completely righteously by Christ, and now God is with us as he is, abounding in grace because God is love. And so we should expect to be blessed, even though realizing more and more our total lack of worth. And by the way, we will realize more and more our total lack of worth. I mean, that's part of what happens with God in our lives, the Holy Spirit in our lives, you know. And we do need to understand how to repent, how to change our thinking, how to be honest about our faults and put them before the Lord. And from time to time, put them before our brothers and sisters and realize that we need healing from these things. But regardless of all of that lack of worth, which is there and will be there in some form or fashion till the day we die, because we are in these bodies of corruption, yet grace tells us that we should expect to be blessed anyway, even though we're made aware of our total lack of worth. We should expect to be blessed. And ladies and gentlemen, and especially us dads this morning, so should our kids. So should our kids. Even though we realize that our kids aren't perfect, and we know that they're unworthy, and we know that they do things that are wrong, if we're going to be custodians of the reign of grace, we've got to be willing to look at our children and say, they deserve to be blessed, even though they're not deserving of it. I said that wrong. They should be blessed. They're going to be blessed. If we're custodians of the reign of grace, and grace means blessing and favor towards the undeserving, then that's something that we fathers have to develop in our own heart towards our own children. That's what it means to be custodians of the reign of grace. Please turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. I don't know exactly why, but in going in this direction to get ready for this service this morning, I found myself more asking questions than providing answers. That's going to happen from time to time. Sometimes we all need to be just asking the right questions and let the Lord work out the answers in our own lives. So the question that came to my heart for me and for our other fathers here is, how is the Lord today looking to use us as instruments of his grace for the hearts of our children? How is the Lord looking to use us as instruments of his grace for the hearts of our children? Do we really teach our children by what we say and how we live that our God is a God of all grace? Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. This is a message for our children and for us. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And we should be telling our children that. Do not no longer present your body and the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. Instead, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Which means we have to teach our children that they're alive from the dead. And what that means, that they died with Christ, and that they've been raised with Christ to the heavenly places. They need to know that, otherwise they can't live in this. But look at verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you. Now that's something that we fathers have close to our thinking with our kids, right? Why are you doing all this? I don't want sin to be master in your life. I'm not happy with the things that you're doing. Okay, neither is God, of course. But here's the part I think we miss. What do we do about it? What do we do about it? Well, what did God do about it? What did he say? Look at the last part of verse 14. You're not under law, but you're under grace. See, what God says to us is that when he catches us sinning, he doesn't lead with the law. He leads with grace. Well, then as fathers, when we catch our children sinning, if we want to be custodians of that which God has established in our lives, then what do? Well, we should do the same thing. We shouldn't put our children under law, but under grace. So the question I have is for me and for all the fathers here today and hearing my voice. When you see sin in your child's life, what's your first instinct? That's a real question. When you see sin, when they're doing something you know is wrong, you told them not to do it and they did it. They lied to your face about it. What's your first? I know what my first instinct is. Yes, punish, hit, figure out a way to really make them not do it again. Tell them all the things they can't do anymore and take things away. And I'm not saying that none of that is in the realm of what we do. But the key though, see the key change here is in so doing, in so thinking about what am I going to do about this, are we putting our children under law or are we finding ways to put our children under grace? And that's what this passage says, right? The only reason that sin is not going to be master over you and me is because we're not under law but under grace. And we love that. We love the fact that God is not going to come after us and clobber us, that he's going to instead find a way to bring us away from that, which really is devastating. I mean, if you have been around living long enough, you know that when you're living in sin, you're dying. You're destroying yourself. And so God wants to get you out of that. But the fact of the matter is that human nature is as it is, and our flesh is what it is, and we've already seen that the purpose of the law was so that the sin would increase, and we certainly don't want that to happen in our children's lives, right? It was only to lead us to Christ and say you need a Savior. But now that we're with Christ, the reign of grace has come in, and that the way God deals with us is by means of grace to change us. So fathers, if we're custodians of the reign of grace, then the way we ought to be dealing with our children is using grace to change them. What does that mean? What does it even mean to put our children under grace? And sometimes it's even hard to start thinking about. For example, and this is real, think about your children. Should we put them under law or under grace? And I hope you know the answer is to put them under grace. But let me ask you a question. Should our children's sins color how we treat them? Should our children's sins, when we wake up in the morning and we think about our children, should their sins, the things that they've been involved in, should that be coloring how we treat them? Let me step back for a minute. How about God the Father? Do we want our sins to color the way that God the Father treats us? No, we don't, right? Isn't that the wonder of being forgiven? Isn't that the wonder of grace? It is. So why is it that we don't think that as fathers, we should be learning how to do the same thing in our lives? And what do you think is easier, more simple for God? Law. Don't do this, you do it. Right? What was harder for God? Grace. A lot harder, wasn't it? Wasn't it a lot harder to find a way to treat the human race in grace? It was. It sent his son to the cross to die for our sins. That's a lot harder than just saying, you blew it, I'm wiping you out. So it's going to be a lot harder, fathers, for us. We're going to have to change. We're going to have to look at things differently with our children in order to do this. Because the fact of the matter is that really, if we want to be like God as dads, a daunting task, I know, and if we want to have the reign of grace in our families' lives, we should always be doing what's best for them without regard to what they deserve. Always be doing what's best for them without regard. Now, sometimes what's best for them is definitely discipline. Sometimes what's best for them is to have things taken out of their life for a while. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we never discipline them. But I'm saying that we want to be fathers that give grace to our children. And that's how we will be toward them. And that means that we discipline them for one reason, which is the same reason that our Father disciplines us, and that is for our benefit, for our training. That's what he's doing when he does things that seem harsh. All right, he's doing that only for our benefit, only to bring us away from something bad and into something good. And that's the way we should look at it with our children. That I'm going to, when I do discipline my children, it is so that I can get them away from something bad and towards something good. It's not just punishment, in other words. It's not out of anger, in other words. That's harder. Look, it's easier for me to just see something wrong in my kid's life, blow up, get angry, and act out of my anger, and then apologize to my wife later. That's easy. What's harder is to say, wait a minute, it's not about me and my anger. All right, I maybe have to wait till I calm down a little bit. But really, I've got to get back to the game here. The game is to bring in the reign of grace into my children's life. And that means that whatever I'm going to do here, it's going to be something that's going to take them away from something bad and towards something good. And that takes a little more heart. You see it? It takes a little more love than to just react out of anger. So this morning, dads, got a simple question. How are our children doing? How are our children doing this? Are they happy? You know, there are few things that ache more in the heart of a man than the ache of seeing one of our children in pain. In fact, as I stand here, I can't think of anything that hurts me more than to see one of my children in pain. And you know, the thing about it is, when you think about children, which is really what this is calling for us to do, actually, is that there are actually few pains more painful in the heart of a child than the pain of being discouraged. Few pains more painful than the pain of being discouraged. And you know what? It turns out that God is totally on top of this. He's totally on top of that ache in the hearts of fathers. And he's totally on top of the fact that children hurt a lot by being discouraged, by being disheartened, by not having hope. And because of that, God has done something incredibly gracious for us as Christian dads. He, believe it or not, it's a command to us as Christian dads. It's in the book of Ephesians and repeated in the book of Colossians. It's the same idea, but it's stated in two books. So this morning is a little test for the Bible scholars among us. What is the one New Testament command that the Lord has given directly to Christian fathers concerning their children? What is the one New Testament command that the Lord has given directly to Christian fathers concerning their children? Please turn to Ephesians 6:4. Please turn to, yeah, right? We're going to go to Ephesians 6:4, and then we're going to go to the companion passage in Colossians 3:21. Because there are different things said, but it's the same basic idea. And I want you to think about this with me. There's one point, actually two points, in the New Testament where the Lord is ready to speak directly to fathers. He's saying, listen up, Christian fathers, this next one is for you. And of the thousands of things that he might have said to us when he had our attention that way, after all, he might have told us how to prepare our kids for a good job. That could have been the one command to Christian fathers. And that's useful enough. He could have told us how best to spank them, which is what we probably would have expected him to tell us. Or how to protect them from danger. Or what to do when another child is bullying them. But what was the one thing he did tell us that it seems to me, after thinking about it, is a brilliant thing and a wonderful, gracious thing? Let's read it together. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, fathers, do not provoke your child to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But now you know, of course, that there's more than one translation of the Bible. So what I'd like to do this morning, actually, is also give you another one, the King James. All right, here's the King James of Ephesians 6:4. It's on the board. And ye fathers, love the King James. Ye fathers. Which, by the way, I've never mentioned this before, but it's not such a bad thing to use the King James. One of the reasons is that, you see that ye? Well, that's a really important thing to know about language, and that is that there's sometimes when you is talking about one person, and sometimes when you is talking about a whole group. And in the English language, the modern version, we don't know what's what. We don't know our up from our down, because we use the same word for both. And there are times, by the way, in the New Testament where it's really important to know that he's talking about a group. All right? And so ye is for the group, and thou, which sounds, you know, that's for one person. So I like the King James for a lot of reasons, and that's one of them. I can always tell whether he's addressing this to a group or to one. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That, of course, so far is very similar to the translation in the New American Standard. Do not provoke your children to anger. Let's go on. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's a little different, isn't it? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you see, that gets at it. That's more in understanding that the role of fathers in the reign of grace. There's a nurturing aspect to being a father. There is an admonition aspect too. Admonishing them, teaching them. All right, let's go to Colossians 3:21. Let's continue. Let's see how it's being said in that passage. Very similar, but a little different. And we want to gather this all together so that we get a full picture of what is the most important thing that the Lord says when, dads, when you get up every day and you look at your children. You know what the thing is? That if you do this, you're going to have things fall into place. What is it? Look at Colossians 3:21. Colossians 3:21. By the way, Ephesians and Colossians are really companion letters. It's wonderful to see both what's in common and what's different. It's just sometimes you should read the Bible that way and realize that I've seen something in Ephesians. Now let me go to Colossians and see how it's said there. That's what we're doing a little bit. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not, and then in the New American Standard we have exacerbate your children so that they will not lose heart. And I can never say this word. I always want to say exacerbate, which is a word too, but exasperate. It means to cause someone to feel resentment, to make resentful, to make someone bitter, to know that you've dealt with your child in such a way that when you guys part ways, you've put resentment in their heart that wasn't there before. You've made them bitter and they weren't bitter before. That's really what this is talking about. Which means that as fathers, we need to be paying attention to the hearts of our children. That's really what this is saying. We need to know when they're feeling resentful, when they're bitter, when they're angry. And it's our particular role as fathers to know that. Our particular role as fathers. And then, of course, I want to show you the Colossians 3:21 in the King James. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You see, there's a sign in the heart, and then there's an outcome we don't want. The sign in the heart is anger and bitterness and resentment. But that's just an indicator that watch out, because if that continues, your child is going to move into something you really don't want, which is discouragement, which is to be disheartened, to lack motivation. And is it not true that one of the real banes of our existence as adults and parents is living among children that are like this, that seem to be chronically discouraged, that seem to lack motivation? And what do? I know what I do as an adult. I want to put them under law. What's wrong with you? Why don't you have motivation? I had motivation when I was your age. Right? Isn't that what we do? You know, put that box down. Stuff like that. And I'm not saying you should never say that, but what I am saying is that we should be sensitive as fathers to when our child is going in there, when our child has been angry and bitter and we didn't do anything about it, and then all of a sudden we're surprised when we wake up and we find out that they're discouraged, they don't have motivation, they don't have heart, they're discouraged, they're disheartened. So I guess as fathers, we should start to be able to answer the following questions. What causes bitterness in your child's heart? Do you know? Do you know, because God has given you a unique individual or two or three or many you have, and they're all different. But there are certain things that cause bitterness in our children's heart. Do we know what they are? There are certain things that cause our children to be angry, and that anger moves, if it's not dealt with, to discouragement and disheartening and lack of motivation. Do we know what those things are? Do we know what causes our child to become angry? By the way, do we even know about our own heart in that matter? Because that's the first thing. If we don't even know how to deal with our own heart when we're angry, we're not going to know how to deal with our children when they're angry. If we don't know how to deal with our own heart when we're bitter, we're not going to be able to deal with our children when they're bitter. So we need to be asking these questions. Do you know the signs when your child has become disheartened? Can you recognize it? Do you know when they're discouraged? Can you see it? Do you know when they're losing hope and losing motivation? Because, Dad, it's our job to stop that. That's what the Bible says. The one thing, as a matter of fact, that the Lord has come to us as fathers and said is, please, be watchful of your children's hearts so that they don't get to that place where they don't have motivation. They don't get to that place where they're discouraged. They don't get to that place where they're losing hope. Dads, it's your job to watch out against that. And to know your children enough so that you know what to do about it. That's what this is saying, you know. So you know what? If we don't know, and by the way, I didn't do so well in that test this morning either. All right? This is not an indictment. This is a challenge. This is questions that are moving us in the right direction as dads. But if we don't know, I hope we have more motivation to find out now. Now that we've seen what the one New Testament command is to us as fathers. And we're supposed to instruct our children. What do you think the important things are that we should teach our children about the Lord? You know, sometimes we hear that word, discipline and instruction of the Lord, and we sort of picture military boot camp, you know? And there's nothing wrong with military boot camps, but what are the most important things that we should be teaching our children? That's the question. What do they need to know about the Lord? Well, what do we need to know about the Lord? It's the same thing for the kids. I mean, for example, they need to know that our God is a God of forgiveness. They need to know that. Who's going to tell them if you don't? Who better to tell them? Who better to tell them that God the Father is completely forgiving because of the blood of Christ than their father? Where they would probably not necessarily expect it. They probably expect mommy, who thinks they're wonderful anyway, and blah, blah, blah. But how about dad? Being the one that comes into their life and says, listen, child, I want you to know above all else that the God we worship is a God of forgiveness. That means that their childhood dreams, by the way, really can come true. That the broken can be made whole again. That the dirty can be cleaned up again. That's what it means, that our God is a God of forgiveness. Please turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 22. You know, we sort of giggle and, I don't know if you giggle. Actually, I don't giggle too much either. But sometimes we sort of have that kind of superior attitude and about children and their stories and children and their dreams and children and their nursery rhymes and those kind of things. But you know something? Do you realize that according to the Bible anyway, that children's dreams and nursery rhymes really do come true? Did you know that? Like, for example, look at Luke 7:22. Luke chapter 7, verse 22. And this is when John the Baptist is discouraged, by the way. And the Lord knew it, and he wanted to do something for his heart. Look what he did for the heart of John the Baptist. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight." This is our God. This is the nursery rhymes, the happy endings to life. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. But are we telling our kids that? Are we telling our kids this is the God we worship? The God that can take somebody who's blind and give them sight. The God that can look at somebody who can't walk and allows them to walk again. That lepers are cleansed. Dad, what's a leper? I don't know, but I'll look it up for you. And the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them, that God is a God of forgiveness. But are we telling our kids that? Are we explaining to them that whatever problem they face in life, you know what kind of God we have? We have a God who can take a blind person and they can receive sight. And that there are dead people that are raised up because of the God that we worship. Now, whatever you're going through, child, okay, plug that in, because the same God is your God. You know, the child nursery rhymes seem to be telling the truth about life according to God. There really are happy endings. You know, that yesterday may not have turned out to be a happily ever after. But certainly now there is a fresh, new, once upon a time waiting for you tomorrow. We can tell our kids that. That's hope. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and the Lord made us alive together with Christ because he loved us. The great love that he loved us. Raised us up with Christ. Tell your kids that. I'm quoting from Ephesians 2. You can go there if you want. I'm going to keep moving. That he seated us with them in heavenly places. When's the last time we told our kids that they're seated with Christ in heavenly places? And don't you think that would make a difference as they go off to school knowing that? Don't you think as they face the bully today that knowing that they've been seated with Christ in heavenly places and what David was able to do to Goliath is nothing compared to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that operates in their life? Do you think that might make a difference to a kid? I do. I do. And I think as fathers, we're first on line to tell them that they've been raised up with Christ. They've been seated with Christ in heavenly places, and that from here forward, he is going to show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. That we have a God who is loving. We have a God who is kind beyond our wildest dreams. We have a God who is all forgiving. We have a God who is rich in mercy. We have a God of great love. We have a God who has amazing, surpassing riches of his grace. We have a God that tells us we have a hopeful future, that he's in our lives to calm any storm, that when nobody else cares, our God will be there. Tell our kids that our God's thoughts for them outnumber the sands of the seashore. Tell them that. There's somebody thinking about you in a wonderful way today, and it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Father of Jesus Christ, and his thoughts for you today outnumber the sands of the seashore. They need to know that. They need to know that God never fails them. Tell them these things. Remind them of these things. Tell them that they never have to fear, that their God is there for them. Explain they're never alone, never forgotten, that they are wonderfully and fearfully made, and that God has actually counted each and every hair on their head. We fathers need to tell our kids that. That we have a God who has counted every hair on their head. Now, I've never done that. Fathers, how many of you have actually taken your kid's head and counted every hair? Right? 48, 49. After a while, the kids can say, "Stop, let's count yours. There aren't as many, Dad." You know? But God does. The tenderness of all that. They need to know that. That when they're weak, God will always give them strength. And that there is a throne. And it's their throne. It's a throne for them. And on that throne is the person who died for them, Jesus Christ. And he's sitting there. They need to know that. That that throne is for them. And it's open 24 hours a day. And that there's things gushing forth in rivers of living water from that throne. And the things that are gushing forth are mercy and grace. Mercy, meaning that God is not holding our sins against us. He's not punishing us for our sins. And grace, ready to give us blessing, though we know we don't deserve it, and he knows it too. That's our God. And we want to let our kids know that. Don't we want our kids to know that that throne is there? Doesn't that make all the difference in life? How many things? I was reading something the other day that a famous psychiatrist made a statement. He said that 75% of the people that are in mental hospitals could walk out tomorrow if they knew one thing, that their sins were forgiven. 75% could walk out of the mental hospital tomorrow if they just knew that their sins were forgiven. Our kids need to know that too. Mercy. They need to know about grace. And we need to tell them. We Christian fathers are to be custodians of the grace of God in the lives of our children. Now, dads, I know our job's challenging. I know that. To love freely is always a challenge. To guard and do battle against bitterness, that's hard. To do battle against anger and discouragement in the hearts of our family, that's hard. But that's how we're to live as dads, as husbands. We're to live as lovers. We're those who know that our behavior toward our children should never reach the point where their hearts spill over and remain in anger or discouragement. That's our job, is to prevent that from happening. And if we want to get creative and we want to get into training about something, that's what we should get creative about and get into training about. How different our lives will be when we accept that instruction from the Lord and desire to live that way. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace reigns now through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, fathers, we are called to be custodians of grace. And I think that means that we take seriously what the Lord has commanded us in Ephesians and in Colossians, that we should not provoke our children to anger lest they become discouraged and disheartened. So what about that? Now that we know what the instruction is, how do we do that? How do we not do the things that make our children lose heart? You know? How do we not do it? It seems to happen automatically. How do we even know how to get started with that? Well, sports time, guys. I don't know about you, but for me, I found in sports that often the best defense is a good offense. You know, they can't be scoring points while our offense is on the field, guys. So what do I mean by that? Well, what's the opposite of losing heart? What's the opposite of discouraged? They hard, guys. The women are all saying it. Encouraged. That's right. The opposite of being discouraged is being encouraged. And that's our calling as fathers. That is our unique job. We dads are called by Jesus to encourage our children. You see, if we're doing that, we're on offense. You see, we're not even worried about playing defense because we're going in the other direction with their hearts. We're finding ways for them to be encouraged about life, encouraged about who they are in Christ. That's our job. We are custodians of Bible words. You ever think of yourself that way as a dad? You're a custodian of Bible words meant to be used to heal the hearts of our children. We're custodians of God's words that bring encouragement and confidence and hope, a sunny outlook on life, optimism to our children. Now, I don't know if some of you kids are way too young, maybe even know who that is. But that guy was the president of the United States in the 1960s. His name was John Fitzgerald Kennedy. He was a young president. He had young children in the White House. One of them was his son, John John. And as you know, I think most of you know, that he was assassinated, President Kennedy. And one day after he was assassinated, his young son, John John, went to a close associate of JFK, William Haddad, and he asked him, he said, "Are you a daddy?" And Haddam said that he was. And then in response, little John John said, "Then will you throw me up in the air?" That's what he thought, you know, the most important thing. Will you throw me up? I don't have my daddy anymore, so will you throw me up in the air? And, yeah, it's a little emotional, but I thought about that. I thought about, yeah, that's what we dads are. We're the ones that come on in and throw our kids up in the air. We're the ones that beckon our kids to soar and fly. You know what I mean? The mamas, they want to keep them in the nest, but the daddies say, no! You know what? If they scrape their knee, they'll live. But if they don't learn how to ride a bike, they won't live. That's daddy's job. It's daddy's job to be reading the paper when the girl is backing out of the driveway for the first time, saying, she'll be all right. You know? We beckon our kids to soar and fly, but what fathers will we be? We're also there to catch them when they fall. So I love that. I love little John. John was wiser than he knew when he asked that guy to just throw him up in the air. Because that's what we do. We want our kids to go forward, reach for the stars. But we're always there to catch them when they fall. Just like our Father in heaven. Same thing. Same thing. You know, what does that mean though? You know, there's one word that I do want to put in our hearts this morning. I think it's really important in this regard. And that's the word optimism. Optimism. You know, these days we don't hear that word enough. But I think that that's the word that really gets at what a father does in the lives of our children so that they're encouraged. Optimism. To be optimistic. If we can't be optimistic for our own sake, let's be optimistic for our children's sake. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Let's encourage our children, and simple way to do it is to be optimistic. Simple. But a challenge. This is what I mean, guys. I know what we face as dads. I know that we face the challenge of seeing a world that's not all that optimistic and finding ways to be optimistic anyway. Isaiah 40, 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That's what we're doing. We're letting our kids know that that's true. We're custodians of grace that says, our God wants you to run and not get tired. God wants you to walk and not get where you can do this. You see, that's what we dads are built to do, right? Whenever we think there's something we got to tackle, we want to go into training, don't we? Maybe it's physical training. Maybe it's learning a trade or something. We're good at saying, you know, let's train for this. So that's what I'm saying this morning, dads. Let's train for this. Let's be trained in the way that we see ourselves bringing this optimism in the lives of our families. Telling kids that our God says to them that then when they're weary and heavy laden, come to the Lord and he'll give you rest. That his yoke is easy and his burden is light. To be optimistic for our children's sake. To let them know that they have a future. Like in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord let us know we had a future. He said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. We need to let our kids know that they can make their way through this life because we have an amazing Father. God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, Dad too, is the one who turns the curse into a blessing. That means that our bad things will turn out for good. Our kids need to know that. Our kids need to know that God is on the job and those things that are bad now will turn out for good because of who our God is. They need to know also that God promises that all the truly good things will never be taken from us. He promises that. Our kids need to know that. And they need to know that the best things are yet to come. And if they know that, then they can be optimistic, just like we can be optimistic. So in fact, as a matter of fact, they can be more than optimistic. They can reign in life. Says who? Says God. Romans 5:17. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So tell your kids. Remind them of these things. Best of all, realize that God has placed you in their life and placed his words in your heart. So go ahead. Tell your kids they can fly. And toss them up in the air. With their arms, if they're still small enough, but with your heart, no matter what, no matter how big they are, definitely do it with your heart. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you took care of us when we were enemies, and that you did turn to us now and threw us up in the air with the, telling us that we have a hope, telling us that the best is yet to come, and telling us that we can reign in life. And we know you're there for us when we fall, to forgive us, to pick us up again. Father, we thank you that you've established the opportunity for so many men to be custodians of grace in the lives of their children. And Father, we just pray for our children this morning. We pray for those that have fathers and those that don't, especially, Father, those that don't, that they know that you are like this and that you recognize, and that you're on the job, and you see the great pain of that void in their life, and you're on the job. They need to know that. And us men should be also there, ready for those who are without fathers in their lives, to also help be custodians of the reign of grace for them. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, I'm done speaking, and I'm going to have somebody else come up and speak now a little bit. Dane Verhoeven.
Good morning, everyone. And happy Father's Day again to all ye dads and grad dads. And thank you, Pastor, for an amazing message. That was really good. I'm going to speak a little bit more on grace, too. Grace is not something that we can chase after or earn. It is simply favor poured on our lives for a specific purpose. The purpose of grace is for salvation and eternal life and to equip us to do God's will upon the earth, or it can be called grace for good works. There are many people and stories in the Bible of God's grace, of favor being on them. People like Paul, the Apostle Paul, Mary, the mother of Jesus, David, and Moses have all found favor or grace from God. But the question is, how do we know if God's grace rests on us? The answer is faith in Jesus Christ. If you believe that he is the Son of God and believe the work he did on the cross, then that finalizes your salvation and can never be taken away. So faith and grace work hand in hand with each other. It is grace alone that makes us righteous before God. But the backbone to God's grace is faith and what Christ has done for us. When we have faith, our lifestyle will reflect this. And things like kindness, gentleness, love, and mercy will all be lived out in our lives. So God's grace is nothing to be taken lightly. It is a gift from God that we are to cherish deeply. Apart from God's grace in our lives, we would be lost without hope and purpose. God's grace enables us to fulfill our purpose in Christ Jesus. For without him we can do nothing, but with him we can do all things. So as we remember this, let us give to the offering to support our church so God's words can keep lighting the way so that others might see his light and find their way to God. Let us pray for the offering. As we give to the offering this morning, we praise you, the giver of all grace and God of all blessings. And we thank you for being our God and for your promise to be with us always. For these and all blessings, we give you thanks. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right, this morning we are going to end with a song. And if at this time I'm going to invite Andy to come up, when he's done, this service is over.
wrestling.